Luke chapter number 9 is where we are at this morning, the Gospel of Luke. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll find like Psalms, Proverbs. Keep going to the right, you'll come across Matthew, Mark, Luke. Or I just really want to encourage you this, whether you're here in person or join us online, just Google, use your phone, Google Luke chapter 9, because we want you to see right from the Word of God today what He has to say to you and to me to help us understand about Him, us, and others. And so Luke chapter 9 is where we are at. As this morning, we continue on our series, Every Day with Jesus, we talk about the power of God through one person. The power of God through one person. Now, as we find Luke chapter number 9, I want you to think, you don't have to answer aloud here, but I want you to think about this question I'm going to pose to you. What's one of the biggest or most untenable prayer requests you have right now with God? What's one of the biggest or most untenable prayer request you have with God right now? Often kind of linked to that or adjacent is a view of what we think is possible, what God will or won't do through our life. So maybe ask the adjacent question here. What ways do you think God is not able to work in your life? Or God is not able to use you? Because if I ask you, how's God able to use your life? Well, maybe you'd give me a fill-in-the-blank answer there, right? Maybe the good Sunday school churchy answer. But if I said, what ways do you think God is not able to use your life? Maybe we'd get more to the core of the matter. I want us to look this morning, and for some, a very familiar passage, and be reminded of the significance of who Christ is and His power and ability to do what you and I cannot do in our ability, in our strength, in our finite intellect, in our own realm here. So Luke chapter 9, I want you to join me there. Look at verse number 10 as we approach this passage and this thought about the power of God working through one person. Look what it says here in verse number 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told Jesus all they had done. And Jesus took them, went privately into the desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, if you were looking at a map of Israel, and you looked in the northeast quadrant, you'd see the Lake of Galilee. And on the northeast side of the lake is where they're currently at, Bethsaida. So that gives you kind of a geographical idea of where they are at. And the people, this is the crowds who have been hearing Jesus as He's been ministering around the Lake of Galilee, when they knew it, they followed Jesus, and He received them. And He spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Again, showing His miraculous power. He's not just an ordinary teacher or rabbi or man. He is well more than that. Verse number 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said to Jesus, send the multitude away that they may go into the town and the country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now, I love this because, again, this is one of those moments like Jesus is telling the disciples to do something He well knows the answer to. They have no ability to do this. I mean, as we'll see, there are thousands of people here, and He looks at the 12 and says, all right, good point. There's a problem. Why don't you take care of it, right? Give them to eat. And note what their response is. The 12 collectively, likely through one spokesperson, said this, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. If we had the parallel accounts, because this is the only account listed in all 4 Gospels, and here in this account, we don't get the idea of the scope of money, which we'll talk about later, but as Philip is talking to Jesus here in one of the other accounts, he even gives a suggestion of how much money it would take to feed them. It's basically impossible, not only where they're at, but the means that they have available to them. For they are about, how many? 5,000 men. Now, we know the crowd has women and children as well. So Jesus says to His disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then Jesus took the 5 loaves, and I love John's account. It's 2 small fishes in John's account. And looking up to heaven, Jesus blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples set before the multitude. And the multitude did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken in fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. And that's where we just put the end. That's where the credits roll on this scene, if we would put it that way. Just, it happens, next account, in all the gospel accounts of this, it's the next account. Here we see God doing the impossible through one person's life. Him, the able one, through somebody, a willing one. And so I want to come back to the question I asked you. What's one of the biggest or most untenable prayer requests you have right now with God? Often our childlike faith is stymied when it collides with what we consider to be reality or what we consider to be possible. And at the risk of sounding delusional, forgive it if you would, it's at this juncture we must remind ourselves of who it is we're praying to, or maybe should be praying to, and what is limited in his realm or with him in the realm of possibility. Today's passage in Luke is a helpful and important reminder for each follower of Jesus, especially for us to come back to in times of difficulty or great need. But as we approach this passage, I am a little concerned for some of us in the room. Why are you concerned, Paul? Here's why. If you've been in church or around church, or you had a praying grandma or a loving mom or dad who told you about the Bible and Jesus, this account's not new to you. There may be somebody watching online or in the room who's like, I've never heard this account. I look forward to hearing about it. That's great. I'm thankful you're here. But stands to reason, there's a few of you in the room who have heard this, taught this, read this, prayed through this a few times. So here's my concern for you and even for me. As we approach this passage in our familiarity with it, if we're not careful, we disengage. If we're not careful, we fill in blanks. If we're not careful, we already skip to the end because we know how it concludes. So today, I'm asking for each of us to approach the passage and walk through it together mentally with that earlier question. What is the big prayer request you have with God right now? Or what in your mind right now is untenable? It's impossible. It's unlikely. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. That's what you're viewing right now. Well, to quote one of my twins' favorite expressions right now, I'm wondering, with a finger in the air. She says this all the time right now. I'm wondering if this cereal will melt. I'm wondering, and so this is. So let me give you an Alexis moment. I'm wondering what God wants to do through the request that's in your mind from my question. I'm wondering what God is looking to do, wanting to do, expecting to do through your life. Just one person who thinks, I don't know what I have to offer God, or because of my past, I don't have anything to offer God, or because of what I'm facing, there's nothing that can possibly change or be done. My friends, I'm asking you today to flip all that script around and remember the God who it is you're talking to, praying to, created by, who's at work in, through, and around you, what he wants to do to show himself mighty and miraculous in and through your life. Not for you exclusively and your benefit alone, but for his glory and for his gospel purpose. So this passage here highlights the unbelievable power of Christ to do what's just impossible. There's no way around it. Like the old idea, Mission Impossible, the old show, this is Mission Impossible here. You've got a ton of people, you don't have enough food. If they were Baptists, it would be even more impossible, right? So contained within this story is not only the miraculous power of Christ, but subtly in this story and in the other accounts is one young person's faith and willingness and yieldedness to be used for the work of God. Now, it's important I say it up front. Christ could easily have done what's in this account without him. Jesus didn't need the boy in his lunch, but he chooses to work through the boy in his lunch on purpose for his benefit, the benefit of everyone around. So here in our passage, Jesus performs the impossible for thousands of people through the gift of one boy's lunch. And here's what I want you to walk away with today. The miraculous power of God to do the impossible can be accomplished through just one willing person. Are you breathing today? The answer is yes. If you're breathing, then God can use your life in ways you don't think he's able or even willing to. If you're here today and you say, well, I don't even have a relationship with this God, how can he use my life? He looks to forge that relationship with you and change you internally and eternally and use your life thoroughly for the remainder of time you have here on this rock. So as we have this idea of God working his impossible power through one yielded or willing individual, we're approaching this passage and seeing immediately that there's a situation that could only be helped by God's power. It wasn't going to be helped by man's efforts. It wasn't going to be helped by man's intellect. It wasn't going to be helped by man's resources. There is a situation that could only be helped by his power. Now, as we come to verse 10, we're reminded of last time we were in Luke. The 12 have been sent out by Jesus. They were endued with his ability to go and preach, teach, and even heal people. Why? So that they would present the gospel message and show the power of the Messiah as they went. Well, they've returned and they've told Jesus all the glad tidings of what his power through them accomplished. And remember, this is a great tie-in in Luke's gospel because the 12 aren't exactly personality award-winning people, are they? I mean, it's a ragtag bunch, isn't it? You've got everybody from different backgrounds and personality types, socioeconomic, educational statuses, and he pairs them up. And I'd love to think, I mean, I know it doesn't say, I'd love to think that Jesus intentionally paired the people together that didn't like each other the most. I would love to have thought that's the case. That's just conjecture, but still. And they go out and see what God does in their lives individually and then as a team, and they come back astonished at what God accomplished. So that's kind of the setting or backdrop here of what Jesus does in another miraculous way. As we already said, he's on the northeast side of the Galilee. The crowds that have been listening and following and watching, well, they've gathered again. Jesus is in the height of his popularity in his earthly ministry before they start rejecting him en masse. So here this miracle occurs. And as I said earlier, this miracle is the only one found in all four Gospels. And the nature of this miracle is to accomplish what he has been asking or saying to them all throughout as we've been in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and 8. Who am I? Jesus keeps presenting the question to his hearers over and over again, publicly and privately. Who am I? And frankly, friends, if you're here today, you're at that crossroads whether you recognize it or not. If you say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, maybe I'm irreligious, I'm agnostic, I'm atheistic, or I'm religious, or I'm trying to be a good person, all that matters is that brings you to the point of the crossroads of who is Jesus? Because how you answer that question is the difference between a loving, forged, wonderful relationship with him now and forever, or separation apart from him forever. And that's never been what he designed or desired for you. So he's answering the question through his words, but through his acts as well, over and over. Who am I? So Jesus presents his disciples here with a moment to grow. He is preaching about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? He is telling them all that's been prophesied about in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, his coming, what he'll do, what he'll accomplish, what would accompany his ministry. And he is teaching and showing them and drawing them to faith in him as the Messiah. And then he's not only teaching, he's demonstrating by, as the passage says, healing their diseases, healing their afflicted. So as Jesus is teaching and healing, hours are going by. They're there with him in the morning, and as it goes by, it's an all-day event. Now, we as Westerners, we love our comfort, don't we? People were there in mass having to wait to be addressed by Jesus if they needed healing. I mean, we were joking about this yesterday, how lines during holiday season are kind of a thing of the past, particularly at the mall, because it's just like a dead entity now, right? But there are people waiting all day just to approach Jesus. All day. Thousands of people out in the sun on the northeast side. Even if it's decent weather, there's no shelter out there. There's no shade out there. There's no speedway out there. Nothing. And they've gone to Jesus, and let's say they thought ahead even and took some water or took some bread, like the boy. Several people no doubt thought ahead. But maybe they prepared for 4 hours. Not 12 hours, right? They ate breakfast, they took a slight snack with them, and it's 4 o'clock, they still haven't seen Jesus. But as he's teaching and as he's healing, it's getting later towards the evening. It's going to be almost dark, it seems like, getting to that dusk region. And the disciples come to him with this problem, hey, we have all these people around us. They got to go home, Jesus. We don't have food. They don't have food. We don't have anything to give them. I mean, we're going to have to send them home. That's the only possibility, or that's the only situation. And I love what Jesus tells them. What did he say to them? Oh, no problem. Give them something to eat. Now, on the surface, it almost feels like either Jesus is a lunatic. We know that's not the case. Or that Jesus is being cruel, like he's playing a joke or being unkind to his disciples, trying to make them do something they can't do. But I want you to consider what Jesus' aim is here. He wants the disciples who did what? Went out and came back, seeing the miraculous power of God, to have another opportunity to consistently learn this lesson, to change their way of thinking about him, yes, about them, yes, and about how his work can be accomplished. And so Jesus here is trying to expand their capacity of thinking beyond this life with its limitations because of who he is, what he's able to do. I mean, I don't want to be too hard on the 12 because it's easy to be one of the 12 for sure. But Jesus has healed a few people along the way in their presence, right? What's he done that day? The impossible medically. Hasn't he also, I don't know, raised somebody from the dead in their midst? Defeated death itself in front of them? Didn't he calm a storm that they were worried they were going to die in? Hasn't he delivered them previously? Here's my point in saying all that, not to beat down on the 12, but to recognize that is some of the context when he says, give them to eat, that they come back with this plan of like, well, listen, Jesus, even if we wanted to give them to eat, it's late in the days, we got to just send them back to the city and hopefully they'll find something. Well, the markets would have been closed. The inns maybe would have had some dinner, likely not there. But his disciples, though well-meaning, have only eyes for this realm alone. They're constrained and confined to, it's nighttime, we don't have money, they don't have food, here's the solution, back to town. That is the solution. And Philip's idea even kind of bolsters that. In one of the other accounts, Philip approaches Jesus and says, even if we had X amount, it wouldn't be enough. In that account, the amount of money he says is the idea of like 7 months of wages. So let me put it in perspective. Philip's done the math, and let's try to put it in perspective. Let's say, as an illustration in our culture, let's say somebody's only making $5,000 a month. Philip's saying, hey, listen, 35 grand wouldn't even be enough to feed these people. I mean, that's a good-sized crowd. Some of you are getting ready to host family members, and your grocery bill exploded this week, and you thought to myself, do I like them that much? Right? Philip here is looking around at these masses of people and he doesn't know them. It's not like in the thousands. He's like, oh, there's my Aunt Sally. It's like, these are a bunch of people he doesn't know. And Jesus is telling them, hey, you better give them food. And he's like, I mean, even if I had 7 months of my salary, it wouldn't be enough to feed these people. Even a tiny bite each, Jesus. Stop asking the impossible. Stop saying the ridiculous. What I want us to remember is, what is completely unreasonable to them was completely reasonable to Jesus because of his ability and his realm of power. That's who's talking to them. The great Messiah. The long-awaited, anticipated, promised Messiah who has shown nothing but ability beyond this realm. And so Philip's idea of like, well, I'm going to need 7 months of salary just to give everybody a bite. See, told you it can't work, Jesus. He has all the logic, all the rationale. What you and I would naturally think in this realm, because we're just human beings trapped in our finiteness, Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about. He says there in verse 13, give thee them to eat. When they come back with this whole, hey, we don't have money, in one of the other gospels, in verse 13, they come back with a different solution. Okay? We don't have 35 grand, Jesus. We don't have 7 months of salary to go buy food. And even if we had the money, it's closed. How are we going to get the food out here? It's a logistical nightmare. Here's what we do have. One of the other gospel accounts shows Andrew doing what he typically did, bring people to Jesus. Andrew brings this young boy to Jesus. We don't know exactly how old he is. We do know he had a thoughtful mama because he brought his lunch. Somehow he had not lost it along the way. That's another miracle perhaps in of itself. And he has this lunch. And he has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, again, let's not go Western thought here. We think 5 loaves of bread. He had tons of food. No. Loaves in their time were, in our mind, maybe think a dinner roll or a biscuit. Can you do that? Think like he has 5 little rolls, and then he's got 2 small fishes, likely around this size, no more than probably 5 to 6 inches worth of fish. So he comes with this little tiny like knapsack to Jesus because Andrew said, and this boy is willing to do yet another miracle, do something for this crowd he does not know at large. He's willing to give up his lunch. You know he wasn't a teenager. You know what I'm saying? Read between the lines here. But Andrew brings him to Jesus, and here's what I want you to see. This young boy has the faith that Jesus highlights over and over and over again to us, childlike simplicity. Now, this is what's beautiful and amazing about our God. He is our creator. He gave us the complexity of our physical body and the beauty of how our minds are able to develop and grow. He knows the complexity in which we think in this realm and how we understand we're trapped in finiteness. And yet, he calls us to the most basic, simple trust in him. This young boy doesn't have all the answers, does he? He's got a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he's just willing to let Jesus have it. He doesn't come in any of the 4 Gospels doubting like the adults do. The adults are trapped in, oh, wow, logistics. And he's just like, this is what I got, Jesus. Open-handed trust, open-handed faith, simple faith. Not because he's idiotic, and not just merely because he's immature. He has childlike, simple faith that Jesus highlights over and over in his teachings. So Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and this insurmountable problem is going to become a significant miracle done by God. It's going to be done by God, not only for Jesus' glory to be revealed more and more, but also to grow the faith of everyone who's present, to draw people to faith in him as Messiah, but then to bolster the faith of those who are already followers. So Christ has them all sit down, and I don't know if there's a way for us to picture this. There's 5,000 men. There are an undescribed amount of women and children. And as Jesus says to the 12, sit them down by 50s, I don't know if there's a good way for us to visualize this, but how many has ever been to a sporting venue before? You've even been like to Paul Brown Stadium, or you've been to the Horseshoe, anybody? All right. So imagine a sliver maybe at the Horseshoe, or maybe at the Bengals Stadium, or maybe if you're a weird soccer fan down at TQL, you know, you've been there to the stadium, and you've seen a row or a section. So imagine Jesus has all these people get in just one section. And so you have the 10,000 people, give or take, sitting down in this section. And they're being set down by groups of 50s. Now, here's what I want you to imagine happening. If you're at the stadium, you see the people in the stands. There's this one lonely vendor down front, a food vendor. And he's got an open package of Little Debbie Christmas cake treats. The best things around the holiday season, by the way. Those are great. But like any good vendor with that kind of goodie, he's already eaten 4, at least in the box. So he's got an open box. He doesn't have that many. And he's told by his boss, now sell to the masses. I want this whole 10,000 section to get a cake. I want them to buy a cake. I want them to have a cake. This is what we want to see happen. I think we know in our minds how we would view that if we heard that over the loudspeaker and we were one of the 10,000. Even if you're like dead middle of the second row, what do you already know is not coming your way? Like, I knew I should have sat closer. I knew it. Because he's never going to make it to you, is it? We look at it, and they did, and we see finiteness, and we see this is impossible. It won't be done. Yet Jesus has them sit down and then demonstrate his power. He prays and gives thanks for the meal. He doesn't pray like some of us do foolishly for it to be nourishment to our body when we're eating fried chicken and having a donut afterwards. You know, he's not doing that kind of prayer. He's praying a prayer of thanks. Thankfulness for the ability to even have food in this realm as he exercises his supernatural ability beyond this realm, in this realm, to provide more. Row by row, they're set down. And I don't know how it happened. I'd love if heaven allows us the ability to look back in time, because time's not a concept there, to see what's going on, how things went in human history. I don't know that we'll have the need for any of that. But I'd love to have seen it, right? As the first 50 get the basket and it starts going down, right? And if you're the disciples handing it out, you know what was in there when he handed it to you. And as he starts handing it out, does it just kind of like just keep appearing? I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I don't have to know how it happened. I can look at what the Lord has done previously to this passage and realize no matter what, it was still a miracle from the Creator to show his Messiahship and call people to faith and a relationship to be restored. And so they go through handing it out bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, and then it just starts happening, right? Every single row is getting the food. Every single row. If I'm in a really far back row, I wonder if I'm still nervous. But every single row just pulls out. And here's what I love about it. Look at verse 17 again. They did all eat, but it wasn't a whole lot. They left hungry. Is that what your verse 17 says? No. The 5,000 plus eat, and they're done. It's not they're on Weight Watchers, right? They eat until they are filled. The five little biscuits and the two tiny fish, the sardines, have somehow, it defies logic, it's impossible, it's ridiculous, it's Hollywood idea in our culture. How in the world did these biscuits and this fish go this far? Because nothing is off limits for the Creator. The great Creator of our universe that you see in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, the one who created us and the one who sustains us, it is not even a thing for him to feed almost 10,000 people from unnatural, unlikely means. And yet he does it to draw people to faith. And then it doesn't say this. This is Paul Norton Theology 101. How many baskets are left over? Or 12 baskets. How many doubters were standing around Jesus letting him know how they couldn't feed it? 12. Now, it doesn't say it. Jesus doesn't give a verbal reprimand here. But that sure is a helpful, practical, visual aid, isn't it? For them to remember, not only did everybody eat, but you walked away with a whole basket full of food. Etch that into your gray matter to remember for later. It was something they would have to need later in their walk with the Lord. Here's what I want you to consider as we tidy it up here at the end. Impossible was accomplished, yes. Jesus' lore grew, yes. But overall, he was trying to draw people to faith by demonstrating the power of the faith of just one individual. He is worthy to have faith in. And when you have faith in him, there's nothing then off limits to what he can do through your faith, no matter how ridiculous or obscene or impossible in our minds or in this realm. No matter the criticism of other people, he is sufficient and he is able. My friends, if Jesus, the God-man, could perform the ultimate miracle by dying for you and dying for me and taking the penalty and the punishment of your sin and my sin and being able to rectify what? The great bridge between holy, loving God and sinful, rebellious humanity. If he was able to bridge that gap as the God-man mediator that we required, if he could provide that miracle of forgiveness, if he could overcome the grave and perform that feat, then, my friends, there's not much he's not able to do in your circumstances or through your life. Remember the question I asked earlier on? What's your big, rare request? Or what's completely untenable that you need God's help with? How can he use your life? How will he use your life? If the God of the universe, the creator and the sacrificial savior, was willing to die and is able and willing to forgive, my friend, there's not much else that's a challenge to him in your life right now. So, we come back to that. What's something in your life that only God can accomplish right now? I'd say to you, God-sized problems, impossible, untenable in this realm, are not even considered problems in his at all. I don't want us to dismiss this too quickly. He was able to do what was completely impossible for them. I fear we approach our prayer life, what God's able to do in and through our life, the circumstances we have that we think need to be changed for God's desire or usage in and through our life, the people in our life, whatever it is, I'm afraid we approach it too often with a 12 mindset rather than the little boy with the lunch mindset. And God wants to change that. Well, Paul, I hear that, and that's cute. That's really simple, because you're up here speaking platitudes, and it's not real life. You're telling me, God could do the impossible. Just bring what you have and God will do it. Nothing's impossible. Oh, and it's cheery on Sunday morning, but you don't know the boss I have. You don't know about my marriage that's about to dissolve. You don't know the pain and grief I'm going through right now due to a diagnosis I received or a loved one received. You don't know what I'm facing at this first holiday season now. You don't know, and on we could go, and rightfully so, with the pain and the heartache and what you feel like are exceptions to what God is able and willing to do. And this is cute on a Sunday, but it's not real on Monday. I would remind you that the God who is in this passage that seems to be doing crazy, miraculous things here for them is still the same able God for you today. You still have to approach him in faith like the child. Faith to believe that anything's possible. But I'd be remiss if I didn't remember that every answer doesn't always come in a 12 baskets kind of way, does it? So don't get me wrong. I'm going to double speak for a second here. Is God able? Yes, he is. Is he willing? Yes, he is. Should we approach him in childlike faith? Yes, we should. But that doesn't mean we always get the miraculous answer we had hoped for in our thought process or by our definition. It's a hard but important lesson to mature in your walk with God to recognize that some answers aren't baskets left over type of answers. It's more like a 5 loaves, 2 fish answer, or it's even worse off. Some answers aren't yes. Some answers are no, just like Paul faced in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul faced a, God, can you do what I need you to do for your glory, for your work? It would be a benefit to me and others. It would be a glory to your name. Will you do this, please, with faith? I'm asking. And God said, no. So Paul said again, can you, will you? And it's again a hard no. God tells him a third time, no. And maybe we could just put it in this way. God says no, and it's going to continue to be a no because my plans for my grace and your life are for your spiritual benefit, for the gospel's furtherance around you, for the spiritual aid of followers of mine, and for my glory to be displayed through this unanswered prayer request, or at least unanswered the way you want it to be answered. So it puts us at kind of this crossroads. How do I avoid disillusionment and frustration with God when he doesn't do a 12 baskets leftover type miracle in my life, though I had faith to believe it so? And it seems like not only is he not answering, it seems like he doesn't care to answer. Again, this is really important for especially my younger brothers and sisters as followers of Jesus Christ. Maturing in your spirituality is the ability to have this kind of childlike faith that God can do and even will do the miraculous impossible for his glory through your life, for your betterment, and the gospel to go forward. But spiritual maturity also recognizes this. You can have a heart full of faith in your prayer life. You can have a heart full of willingness and yieldedness like the young boy did. But no matter how God answers, it will not change your trust in His goodness. It won't deviate you too far away from believing in His unlimited ability, even when in His goodness He seems to not act on your behalf with His unlimited ability and goodness by your idea. So this isn't a have all faith and God will just do it. You've got a Visa card to heaven. Just swipe, swipe, swipe. Nor is it, don't you dare ever ask. God's never going to do that for you. It is, I come with faith and I come with great expectation. I look beyond the possible in my realm to God who's unlimited in His realm. And I ask for His glory to be displayed in unbelievable ways while at the same time holding hands with the truth that in His goodness and in His infiniteness, that's not a word, but you'll carry it with me, He's willing to work in a way through my circumstances that maybe I don't understand that's better than what I'm asking for and what I think is the unlimited, infinite prayer request I have. Now, these two ideas have to be married and stay together. They have to be truths that we walk through together. I want you to consider this. Would Jesus still have been God if He had just sent them all away and they were hungry going back home? Yeah, He still would have been God. Jesus could have sent all 5,000 back to town without a scrap, and it still would have been just to do so, maybe even kind according to His understanding, even if it wasn't according to their understanding. But unfortunately, that's not how our sinful nature is wired. My sin nature, your sin nature is wired to be selfish and interpret the actions of others as they owe me primarily. But God's holiness is not restricted by such petty ideology. When He chooses to move or not move in ways that we approve of and appreciate or in ways we don't, we are called to have faith in His goodness, not disillusionment and the lack of results. God in His good pleasure knows what you need. He knows what I need. But that doesn't have to stop us from asking Him for the impossible or miraculous with spiritually rooted motivations. I fear sometimes our charismatic brothers and sisters put us to shame in the way they have faith to ask for almost anything from God, even that which is impossible and ridiculous. We could probably learn a solid lesson from them and the boy here with his lunch. But again, you cannot leave off that just because He doesn't answer the way and how, even if your motives were pure and eternal, don't then think ill of your good God who knows greater than what you need. And what you may be asking for, though it is pure and eternal and for His glory, He may have larger understanding and plans than you are able to see or understand or may ever understand that He works about. My encouragement to you this morning is this. If you can see Jesus perform this impossible feat for thousands through the power of just one person's gift, one yielded life, how does that help you with tomorrow and what you are facing? What kind of miraculous power are you asking God to display through you this week? I fear sometimes we're people of such routine and time and schedule and plans that we might be guilty in Western culture of leaving God out of the entire equation, not even going to Him about the impossible. My friends, this morning, your life is fully usable by God. It's His design, it's His desire. And no prayer request you have is too big for Him, is beyond Him or untenable with Him. Paired with that, you'll still need to trust His goodness in those rich prayers of faith. That when the answers maybe don't line up the way you want to or wish to, that you'll still look to God and trust Him and find His grace sufficient to sustain you though the prayer request goes unanswered. And this morning, there could be some men and women, young or old. You've been to church a lot. You've never been to church. It's your first time. Maybe watch online. Same situation for you. As we've been singing about Christ, we're here talking about what He's able and willing to do, there's maybe a lot of question marks you have, and that's good. I want you to know you're at a good place here. a good place, not because we're great people or we have all the answers, no, but we are people who want to direct you to the God of the universe who has the answers, and he's given us his word. And if you're here today, young or old, man or woman, I wanted you to just take a moment and be willing to ask yourself, do I have this real rich relationship with my Creator? If the answer immediately is, no, I don't think I have that, or I'm not even sure if I need that, here's what I'm calling you and asking you to do. In a second, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step. We're going to have what we call an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard through the singing, through the message. There are going to be men and women out in the foyer. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, when I pray, get right up, walk right out, and there are people there to help answer your questions. They'll take you to your room privately, help answer those questions. They can set up an appointment. Whatever works for you is what we want it to be. And so, my friends, I would just challenge and encourage you. You've heard that message this morning. There's been that knocking on your thoughts. Be willing to step out even now. To a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to ask yourselves those hard questions of what prayer quest right now needs to change to belief in God and his miraculous power and ability, and how's your life yielded to the Lord to do the impossible? Maybe you're over here in that other sphere we talked about. You're struggling with his goodness because you've been doing this, and it's just like, oh, it's not happening. It's not changing. Where are you, God? And today you maybe just need to wrestle with, who is my God and his goodness versus what I see right here, right now? I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if God stirred in your heart, you're welcome to pray down front. I'll be down front with my mic off, ready to pray with you. If you want to walk out and talk to somebody about Jesus, we want to encourage you to do that right now. So I'm going to pray. Let's respond to what we've heard. God, I pray for my friends today, those who maybe are here for the first time. They've been here a long time. Maybe they've even been here years. But today, they have felt on their heart, their thoughts have been challenged. There's been the knocking on their door that this is true for them today, and they need forgiveness and deliverance and hope. May you draw them. May they take that risky, bold first step and walk out right now. I pray that you'd help them in that. I pray for my brothers and sisters today who maybe the devil's kind of beat down and said, don't bother asking, don't bother praying, don't bother thinking, don't bother yielding, because God's never going to. It's impossible, Lord, that those thoughts would be quieted in faith and transformed in truth. And I pray for maybe some of the brothers and sisters like, man, I've been praying a prayer of faith. Paul, you just have no idea how many years it's been on this. Lord, I pray they'd be comforted by your Spirit today. They'd be reminded of the truth of your word about your goodness and your kindness, even when it doesn't seem to be displayed the way we wish it would be, and over time especially. Or maybe we'd be a help to one another as Christians. If we know somebody's struggling, maybe we'd be willing to pray with them, pray for them as well. So we ask for your Spirit to do the work that we cannot accomplish on our own. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.